correction from the sermon this morning. There was at least one citation that was wrong. So I had this as 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 7. Instead of a 1, it should have been a 2. And instead of a 4, it should have been a 3. So I wanted to make that correction. Both of those portions, 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3, are talking about that idea of in latter days, in the last days. And I got those two citations switched around wrong. So it's 1 Timothy 3, where we read about the people that we should be following, the elders. And then in the second letter, 2 Timothy 3, it's the characteristics of people that we should not be following. So I wanted to make that correction. I've titled the lesson this evening from that scripture reading, "With One Accord and With One Voice." As was announced, we've talked about doing some public singing. I've talked some to the YMCA about maybe doing something there. And we've also thought maybe at some of the nursing homes trying to do something. And so if you want to be a part of that group and you haven't signed your name up, go ahead and put your name there. And then hopefully pretty soon we can, all those who are interested, we can think about when it is that we might want to do that. So give some thought to that. As we think here about being with one accord and with one voice, it made me think of a gentleman in Florida, one of the first churches that we worked with. And he was one who always had some sort of a joke about something. And one of his jokes was, did you know that the disciples had a Honda? Well, no, I didn't know the disciples had a Honda. Well, they were all in one accord. So that was one of his jokes that he always loved to tell. Tonight, we're not going to be talking about Hondas, but we are going to be talking about being in one accord and with one voice. And as we do that, I wanted to kind of break this up into three parts. The first part, I want us to go back to the book of Ephesians and look a little bit more at that letter there. 2 weeks ago, when we started talking about singing, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5. And so for the first part of the lesson, I want us to go back into Ephesians and try to maybe just expand on that just a little bit. And then I want us to look at some things that singing does for us or to us from a more scientific sort of perspective. There's been some studies and some research that's starting to be done about singing, and I thought that might be interesting to look at. And then from there, we're going to go to the book of Romans and do kind of a survey of Romans, and then at the end of Romans, look at a verse where we read about being of one accord and having one voice that we glorify God with. So that's going to be the general direction that we go in. So one of the things we said about the book of Ephesians is that one of the big issues in Ephesians is everything being set right. There being reconciliation and restoration, that Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God, and as such, they're reconciled to each other. And that's a big kind of the driving force, a push throughout the book that kind of keeps the book moving. So in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16, "Therefore, remember that you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." The Jewish people were God's people in the Old covenant, the people through whom the Christ would come to bless all nations. But there was a lot of tension between the Jews and the non-Jews, the Jews and the Gentiles or Greeks. But now in Christ, all things are being restored, all things are being reconciled. And so notice the language here of both groups being made into one, the two into one new man. There being one body. And in that one body, there is one Spirit. It goes on and says in that chapter in verse 18, through Him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We go over to chapter 3, and starting in verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. We keep on reading through that chapter, and it talks in verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And we then come to chapter 4, these verses that traditionally we've referenced quite often. All of the ones. When you read through Ephesians, you have the idea that there's one body made up of Jew and Gentile. And so in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then it goes on and lists seven ones, perfectly complete. There is one body and one Spirit. We've already had that language back in chapter 2. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one Father, there's one Lord, there's one Spirit. As such, there's one church or one body made up of Jew and Gentile alike. And so what do these people who otherwise seem to be very different from cultures that were kind of estranged from one another, what then do these people who are in this one body, what do they do? How do they interact together? How do they worship together? Well, that gets to be the concern over in chapter 5 when we get to Ephesians 5 and starting in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's what those outside of the church and the world would be doing. But be filled with the Spirit. And so in our last lesson a couple of weeks ago, we said that as you read through these verses, there's four things here that we do when we're being filled with the Spirit. We speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing and make melody with our heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So these two groups, Jew and Gentile, who previously were divided from each other, now in the church are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're singing and making melody with their heart to the Lord. This is a sign of unity, of being together, of oneness, that the one body together is praising God. Well, God created us. God knows what we need, how we need to worship. He made our brains. He made our bodies. He knows what we need. And so I was kind of curious, and I looked a little bit this week to see what sort of research maybe has been done on singing and what singing does for us or does for groups of people. And from what I could look at or what I could find, it really looks that just in the last 10 years or so that this is something that people have started to look at. People in the field of psychology or sociology looking at what does it do for us? What does it do for groups when we sing? I think just kind of intuitively we know that it's doing things for us. But there's now starting to be some science on that. Things that I'm sure God has known for a very long time, even if we're just now starting to pick up on them. So I wanted to go through some of that just because I thought that it was interesting, and I think that without thinking too hard, you can see some good connections to Scripture from some of this, which comes out of all secular sort of sources. This isn't any sort of religious type studies, but just some things I found in different sources online. So one of the things that has been found is that when you interact musically with a group, when you sing with a group of people, you are more likely to be willing to make changes for the sake of the group. So let's say that we've got a group of 10 people singing together. 9 of us have a particular view about something. And maybe there's somebody else that views things a little differently. One of the things that was found is by singing with that group, the person who doesn't think the same is more likely to start thinking the same way. So hopefully if that group is thinking good things, singing with that group sort of encourages assimilation into their ways of thinking. So that's interesting. Another thing that has been found is that groups of people that are able to sing together tend to be more efficient at doing tasks that require cooperation. So you take a group of people that are able to learn a song together, they're able to sing it together, and then you give them some sort of a challenging task that involves cooperation. If they're able to sing together, they're more likely to do the task efficiently. So I thought that was interesting. Another thing that has been found is that when outsiders of the group observe those who are singing, when you have a group that sings together cohesively, it gives the impression of unity to the observer. So whether it's right or wrong for us to think this way, I would imagine many of us have probably had the experience maybe going and visiting with another congregation, and maybe they're not really singing, or they don't really sing together, and you kind of leave there and you just think something just didn't really feel right about that. They didn't really seem like they were together or on the same page. Or to the outside observer, being able to sing together gives the impression that there is unity. I'm sure that there's lots of groups that can sing well together that actually aren't very unified. But I think that's something to think about. This next one I thought was really interesting. That singing releases oxytocin, which is a hormone that creates bonding among people. And as part of that, to really get the oxytocin release, you've got to be actively participating. So to just sit back and listen doesn't do the same thing as actively engaging in it. And the theory behind this that's developing is that oxytocin is released through synchronized movements of people. And that one of the things that happens when we sing together is that we synchronize our movements. And through that, it kind of creates this psychological bonding that occurs among the group. If you watch carefully as people sing, not that we all want to start staring at each other, but if you look at a congregation when people sing, you can see the movement start to sync up with the way the song is written. Blessed be the tie that binds. Everybody takes a breath. Da, 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 da. You can see congregations kind of rise and fall. People move together. And it's just an interesting thing to think about, that that actually is doing something for us as participating within that group. One other one. There was another study that looked at different groups of adults. They looked at an adult singing group. It's people learning to sing, join a choir, that sort of thing. They looked at adult creative writing groups. And then they looked at adult crafting groups. And what they found was that the singing group reported stronger bonds and relationships with one another in a quicker amount of time than did the people in the writing class or the crafting class. Going back to the theory that to sing with another, you've got to sync up with them in some way, and that creates a relationship that you don't necessarily have in a creative writing or doing a craft or something like that. So I found all of that to be interesting. And when you start thinking about Scripture and why it is that we've been told to sing, you know, God knows the creation. He knows what it is that He's made. So from that discussion, I now want to go over to the book of Romans. We did kind of a survey in Ephesians, landing at the point that Jews and Gentiles are now one in Christ. And if you're one with others, what do you do? Well, in chapter 5, it says that you sing. You speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what the one body does. Well, in Romans, I'm going to suggest that we've got kind of a similar thing that goes on here in Romans. That we have Jews and Gentiles. As Paul writes this letter, he tells them there's a way they can be united. And when we get near the end of the Roman letter, we're going to see what it is that people do when they're united with each other. So that's what we're going to do in the few minutes that we have left. Every letter, of course, has some sort of a setting. There's some sort of a situation. Romans has lots of eternal truths that apply to all people throughout all times. But there's also a historical situation. In Rome, historically, there had been a lot of movement back and forth of the Jewish people. They would get a new emperor, and the emperor would say, well, the Jewish people need to leave. And so now the Jewish people leave, and we have our pure Roman society. And then you get another emperor, and he says, well, now the Jewish people can come back. I want the Jews back here. And so now the Jewish people come back to Rome. And you have this back and forth movement occurring in the first century. And as we've said, these were two very different cultures, two different worlds that oftentimes clashed with each other, the Jews and the Greeks. One of these expulsions is mentioned in Acts chapter 18 in verse 2. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So there's times that the Jews are told to leave Rome. Nero, in the first few years when he's emperor, he tells them they can come back home, and you just kind of have this back and forth going on. Well, when we get into the letter that's written to the church in Rome, there's so much there about Jews and the Greeks, and that they're all in the same situation. It's almost as though you have these two different groups that are saying, we have nothing in common with each other. We're from different backgrounds, different worlds. How are we going to worship together? How are we going to get along together? We've got nothing in common. And it's as though the letter to the Romans says, actually, you have everything in common. And so let's explore all the things that we have in common and how we're going to move together. So when we get into the beginning of the book of Romans, Romans 1 and verse 16, this is really the statement about what this letter is about. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone. All throughout Romans, you have this language of everyone, all, everybody, that sort of thing. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first, they were God's chosen people that the Messiah comes through, and also to the Greek. Well, the first three chapters or so of Romans are going to say one of the things that these two groups have in common is that they have all sinned. Whether you're a Jewish person, whether you're a Greek person, you've sinned. And that's bad news that we've all sinned, but we're all in that boat together. We've all sinned. Romans 2 and verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Then in chapter 3 and verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Skip ahead just a few verses to verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Skip ahead just a few more verses to verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. So we're, whoever you are, we're all united in something, whether Jew or Greek. And that first thing that we're united in is that we've all sinned. We're all in that same boat together. But Romans then starts to take a more positive turn and basically says there's something else that all people have in common, no matter how different they are. And that is that all people can be saved. We also all have that in common, regardless of our background. So we get into chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the point here is that we're not saved by works of the law. We're not saved by keeping the Sabbath, keeping the dietary laws, being circumcised. We can come to know Christ through faith, in contrast to the keeping of the old law. And then as we get into chapter 6, it's going to say that we all are saved through the same means, the same way. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Whether you're Jewish, whether you're Greek, you can have faith. And whether you're Jewish or whether you're Greek, you can put that faith into action and be baptized and come into relationship with God, making you a son of God, a child of God. And if we've done this, then we're all sons of God. We're all children of God. And so that's then what Romans 8 gets into. In verse 13, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. The next three chapters or so, Romans 9, 10, and 11, continue this idea of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews rejected their Messiah. So how do we understand the fact that God's chosen people rejected Him? And what does that mean for everybody else? And this idea of Jews and Gentiles continues to get developed, that the Gentiles have been grafted in. And then once we start getting nearer to the end of the book, it's about how, with all those things being true, how are we going to live our lives? How are we going to live our lives with those who are in the church? How are we going to present ourselves to those outside of the church? And so the last few chapters deal with all of that. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." But this is going to continue to be a difficult thing. It's going to continue to be a struggle, because if salvation is open to everybody, then that means everybody can potentially be saved. And you're going to have different cultures and backgrounds and things coming into the church. So we get into a chapter like Romans 14. And it says there in verse 13, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." Of course, there's things that we do have to make judgments about, but here it's talking about the willingness to work together through cultural differences and that sort of thing. "Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Well, we're getting nearer to the end of this journey through Romans. We saw when we got near the end of Ephesians what it is that people do when they're one body, that they sing. They sing to one another and they sing to God. And as now, as we're getting near the end of Romans, what is Romans going to say that people do when they are in one body, when they're together, when they're unified? What are they going to do? Well, that leads us full circle back to the scripture reading that we had in Romans 15, 5 through 7. And in a very real sense, we could say that these verses are the kind of the culmination of the book, kind of where the whole thing has been going. That we've all sinned, we can all be saved, we can all work together, and what are we going to do as we praise God for this good news? "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." I think it's such a beautiful image, a beautiful thing to think about, that these people who were from different backgrounds, probably experiencing conflict with one another, you get to the end here, and it says that you may with one voice. The two have become one body. And as one body, there's one voice, or literally one mouth, as I noticed Jeff's Bible had. That the one body has one mouth. And with one mouth, we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some translations in this portion that here in verse 5 says, "be of the same mind," we'll say something to the effect of live in harmony with one another. that we are to live in harmony. And as you think about living in harmony, we with in one accord, with one voice, harmoniously glorify God. And it's a way also of living in harmony, showing that we are in harmony. We are harmonizing, hopefully not only when we sing, but as we live our lives in a spiritual family with one another. Our lives are harmonizing. We are in harmony with one another. And each time that we assemble and lift up our voices with one voice as one mouth, it's a sign of that. It's a remembrance of that. And it encourages that. It's a practice of being together harmoniously. So let's sing. We've talked now about Ephesians. We've talked about Romans. Let's continue to think about the value of singing and why God wants us to worship the way that He does. If there is anybody here tonight who needs to be part of that one body, we saw in Romans chapter 6 that it says as many as have been baptized are in Christ, that we die, our old self is put away, is buried, and we are raised up to have a new life. And so if you're here this evening and you need to do that, or if there's any other way that we can help you in your faith, please let that be known as we stand and sing.